All right, very good. If you could go to Hebrews 11, we're going to pick back up on this series that we're on. Very, very good today. Very good. Also, I have put a few books in the back that I highly recommend to us all by our friend, Pastor Steve Merle. It's entitled 100 Years From Now, and he lays out just principles of sustaining a movement so that what we do does not just go merely one generation, but it goes the distance. And so he draws from church history, looks at our own movement, Every Nation, and what we're doing in the way of church planting, campus ministries, and world missions, and just making sure that we hold fast to the pattern of what God has given us so that 100 years from now, our children and their children's children's children will be carrying that torch and being diligent to do what's been invested in us in the way of a calling from God. So just a great, great book that's on the book table. Also, I echo Jamie's invitation to get your ticket for this coming Friday night. So, all right, on the heels of Michael's word, I thought, and it was just in fitting right where we are in this narrative of Hebrews, I thought that we would continue in chapter 11, but on a theme of protection and God's protection, that is, by faith, because everything that we receive from the Lord, we receive by faith. And thank God he's kind and he's gracious and he's merciful. But we do want to be proactive in our faith. And that's why Jesus gave us what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, as a model prayer of how to pray. And if you'll remember, on the backside of that prayer, there is provision for protection. It's not just a prayer to be prayed, but a template of how to really go after God for these different demarcations. You know, our Father who art in heaven, we start with praise and adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, then we begin to declare, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That speaks of provision. Forgive me my sins and my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. That's dealing with issues of the heart and forgiveness, being forgiven. And then it says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So that's a place in the Lord's Prayer where we pray the walls up around us. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we return to praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So there is provision to be hemmed in, to be walled in. If we have time today, we'll even go to Psalm 91. I don't know if we'll have time. But in Hebrews 11, in this progression, we talked about Abraham starting with, and then Noah and Moses. We looked at the people of God passing through the Red Sea a week ago. And I want us to drop down to verse 32 today. And the narrative reads, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Lord, bless your word today. Strengthen our hearts with this provision of protection, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. I love verse 33, how it relates to these heroes that have been mentioned, and it says, through faith, they gained what was promised. I like that. God is a God of answered prayer. Now, I know at the end of Hebrews, it talked about those that did not yet fully receive what had been promised. That's speaking of the dispensation that they lived in. We live under the new covenant, so thank God for the gospel that's this side of the cross. So if they could, by faith, do amazing feats, just think about those of us in this New Testament dispensation that are on this side of the cross, who can apply the blood of Jesus, who can apply the benefits of the cross, who can take up the name, who have the Spirit of God. We're not without weaponry. We have his name, his spirit, his blood, his cross. He has equipped us for an effective warfare. But again, I love how it says, through faith in verse 33, they gained what was promised. It wasn't merely a promise that was just dangling over them. They gained what was promised. Now, what would be unfortunate would be to have a promise bestowed, but yet you don't gain it. You don't seize it. You don't apprehend it. So we want to find out, well, what has been promised? And when we find out what's rightfully ours, then we want to gain that. We want to apprehend that. We do not want to live shy of what we can have in the grace of God. But if we don't know it, we can't strive for it. I mean, can you imagine having someone in your family that's a multi-millionaire or a billionaire who left in their will millions to you, but you didn't know it, and you lived your whole life, and it was deeded over to you, willed over, but you didn't know it. If you didn't know it due to ignorance, then you can't access it. And it's as if God has this kingdom where he's rich in mercy, rich in favor, rich in grace, rich in provision and protection. And he has it for us, but he wants us to access it. That's why the prayer template where we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth, even as all is well in heaven, we need all to be well here on earth and in our world where we live. So they gained through faith what had been promised. Now, again, in large part in this text, the reference is protection. Protection. So what did their faith do for them? Verse 33, first of all, it shut the mouths of lions. Now, is this, again, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Is this a fairy tale? Is this once upon a time, as we talked about last week, and a far, far away? Or is this real? These people, ordinary folk like you and I, by faith, shut the mouths of lions? Are you kidding me? I mean, who in their right mind would even get around one? You see these stories of these people at these zoos, and they try to, you know, tempt fate, and they jump into the lion's, you know, pen or whatever, and all of a sudden then they can't get out, and it turns into catastrophe. You hear these things all the time. This was real. This was the case with Samson, we'll find. It was the case with David. It was the case with Daniel, who actually by faith did this, just to name a few. And they did it in the power of God, and they did it through faith. So first, let's look at Samson. In Judges 14, 5 through 6, it reads, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord, woohoo, came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Now, again, we have a few friends that are in Hollywood that are in the movie industry. It's one thing to kind of, you know, animate this or create this special effects. This happened. He's minding his own business, as it were. He's out with mom and dad. Here he is minding his own business. And then this lion, the lion didn't just come to him to be petted so he could just purr and just kind of, you know, like a cat, just rub his head up against his leg. No, the text here reads that this lion came roaring towards him. What would you do when conflict comes roaring toward you and I? But he was ready. And it said the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson in power so that he tore him apart with his bare hands. Again, when your challenge comes toward you roaring, don't pet it. Don't stroke it. Its intent is to devour. Therefore, in the Spirit of the Lord, Samson figured, if its intent is to devour me, then no, 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 I'm going to devour him. And we need to be mindful and not ignorant, because we may think that part of Christianity is just being nice. Y'all realize nowhere in the scripture does it say just be nice. So when the devil's trying to just eat your lunch, well, just be nice. You know, no, He said, bless God, it's either going to be him or it's going to be me, and it's not going to be me. I'm going to take you out. The Bible says the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, not by flesh and blood, but through the weapons, spiritual weapons, that is, of our warfare. Humility is a weapon. Confession is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. Confessing the promises of God are a weapon. Turning the other cheek on occasion is a weapon, but you only have two, so just make sure you're not a footmat. You have to have a relationship with the Lord when you know, what is this that's coming against me? Lord, what am I to do? Its intent was to devour. 1 Peter 5:8-9, spiritually speaking for us, says, quote, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Then what does it go on to say? It says what? Can we say resist him? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So he's not a roaring lion in actuality, but he prowls around like a roaring lion. Again, what are we to do? We are not without instruction. Hear me on this, please. Verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We're to do the resisting in the name of the Lord and the power of the Spirit, not our flesh. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. That is a powerful scripture. See, sometimes people think, well, if I resist, am I picking a fight with the devil? If I resist, maybe it's presumption and I'm really going to get myself in trouble. So even the enemy will taunt in our warfare, don't fight back or then I'll do something even worse. There's all kind of mind games that go on with believers. Like, do I really have a theological premise to push back? Or maybe if I just endure like a nice Christian, then maybe it'll just go away. Well, here's the antidote here. We submit to God. We apply his blood. We align ourselves properly with him. But we have the mandate here. Resist him and he will flee. Can you say willfully? Now, if he pops back, that means you might need to strike again. You know, I mean, when you're in the boxing ring, you smack someone and they pop you, you can't go, you know, in other words, you got to realize, I mean, you know, you might need to resist again. You might need to come up with an uppercut or, you know, get that jab pulled out and begin working that and begin to realize if I resist, God's going to make good on his word. Are we here? So we have precedent here of what to do so that we're not ignorant and merely beat up, because the scripture says we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. It doesn't mean that we're looking for a demon behind every bush. We're not conscious of the enemy. We're conscious of our God. Okay, so our obsession is the Lord. But when those moments come where we need to fight and we realize there's something here stacked up against me, I'm going to submit to God. And then out of that context of alignment, then I have the authority in his name to resist the enemy. And the scripture says he will flee. And that's our confidence. He will go. There are so many times we've counseled young people and they've felt like in my dreams where I had, especially new believers, I had a choking sensation in the bed. And we'll say, just take the name of Jesus and just tell him, get off, get out. You know, I couldn't say anything. Well, just think it. And just scream the name of Jesus. Take that. See, heaven has invested everything in that name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Every other name is subordinated to the name of Jesus. So when we take that name, we're taking all the power of heaven that's invested in that name, and we're directing it to the enemy of our soul or the challenge. Resist, he will flee. So point number one today is resist or resistance. Resistance. Again, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not human. They're not fleshy. We're not talking about, you know, a Rambo spirit where we go out and do something ridiculous in the flesh. We're talking about the weapons, the spiritual weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, human, fleshy, but they're divinely powerful. They have divine power in pulling down strongholds. We don't fight spiritual battles with human weaponry. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember the scripture? But we do wrestle. Have you ever felt oppressed? Have you ever walked from one environment into another environment, all of a sudden it felt like a blanket just settled on you, just an oppression? We can resist that. You know, we resist it, though, with spiritual weapons. You put your praise on. You put the prayer on. There are things that we encounter that are spiritual in nature that can only be remedied by spiritual weapons. Hebrews 11, through faith, they shut the mouths of lions. So, Samson. Secondly, David. 1 Samuel 17, 33 through 37. Remember the taunting of Goliath against the Israelites. And David went to try to help, and he got into this exchange with King Saul. And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight against him." Well, says who? "You're only a boy." How many of y'all know authority in God knows no age? You can be 4 years old and be powerful in God. As we raise our children, we raise them with the understanding of the name of Jesus and their authority as a believer. They don't have a little itty bitty Jesus, you know, and then we have a husky large Jesus. I mean, they have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of them. Saul here said, "You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from his mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair." I love it. "Struck it and killed it." I mean, it's one thing to kind of get the enemy from the tail, hoping he won't bite. But he just went there and just got him by the mane. You know, how many of y'all know you got to have a little something on you to do that? This is not, again, twinkle, twinkle, little star. This really happened. This is an historical reality. This happened in the life of David. He laid hold of that booger by the hair, struck it, killed it. He went on to say, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Seizing a lion by the hair is not a normal everyday occurrence, is it? I mean, this is unusual, but it was done by faith in the power of the Spirit. Spiritually speaking, we can do the same. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Typically, we wrestle not with physical lions, but whatever those spiritual lions are, we've been given through God a proper equipping so that we're not going into war ill-equipped. It would be unfair for the captain of the Lord of hosts to commission us as sheep among wolves without providing the proper weaponry and the armor of God that you read about in Ephesians 6. It would be unfair to send us into battle ill-equipped. So David just refused to be denied when it came to his sheep being stolen, when it came to the lion trying to rip him off, when it came to the bear trying to rip him off, when it came to Goliath taunting Israel. He just refused not to be used of God, and even not to be used in Saul's army. So we could say number two is persistence. Number one was resistance. Number two, persistence. Lion killer, giant killer. Love it. So that's Samson and David. And of course, we've all heard about Daniel. Go with me to Daniel 6, if you would. We all know the story of Daniel, grew up on his stories in Sunday school, I know. Verse 1 of chapter 6, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." Verse 3, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him. Remember, Jesus said, "The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me." He comes, but he has nothing in me. He's the accuser of the brethren. But I love that. Yeah, he comes. Yeah, but he has no foothold. He can find nothing in me. It says they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel." So this is key to winning in warfare. Verse 4, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Verse 5, they again said, "We'll never find any basis for charges against this man." Church, innocence is powerful against the enemy of your soul. Innocence will deliver you and I. Number 3, then, therefore, is innocence. Number 1, resistance. Number 2, persistence. Number 3, innocence. In other words, clean hands and a clean heart. In other words, integrity. You know, the scripture says your integrity will protect you. Even though you be falsely accused. You ever been falsely accused? It's like a fiery arrow, isn't it? It's a painful, fiery trial. But if there's integrity and innocence, in due time, you'll be vindicated. And when God vindicates, ooh, he does a sweet job. We don't want to annoy God and take up our own vengeance. But when you wait and stay your hand and wait on the vindication of the Lord, your integrity will protect you against lies and misinformation and all these things that can be stacked up against us in life. They got the king to agree that whoever prays to any other god or man except praying to the king would be thrown into the lion's den. This wasn't even the desire of the king, but they were concocting a scheme against Daniel. Didn't like him. Did y'all discover that when all of a sudden you try to serve God, do something for God, all of a sudden there are those who don't like it? There are those Sanballats and Tobias, the nay-nay-nay, that are always there pestering, trying to pull you down from your mission, your assignment, that are always trying to deter, to distract, to discourage. This wasn't even found in the heart of the king. They went to him and said, "Hey, king, what if, say, in the land, if anyone were to pray to any other god or man other than you, why don't we say that they should be thrown into the lion's den? What do you think, king?" He said, "All right." So what did Daniel do when the war was on? What did he do when the threat came? When he heard about this, what did he do? Did he hide? Did he cower? Verse 10 reads, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," I love this, "he went up." Love it. "He went home to his upstairs room. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God." That's interesting. Here he's under attack and he gives thanks. What are you thanking God for? You're under attack, Jethro. Don't you have any more sense to know that he knew that worship itself is a weapon. Remember the armies of Israel when Judah would be placed in front? Many times they wouldn't even physically have to do battle because the worshipers and the praisers would go ahead. It would throw the enemies of Israel into confusion. Ambushments, the Bible says, would be laid out for the enemy. And many times the soldiers wouldn't get to fight. They're like, "Dadgone, I've been working out for 2 months. I was ready just to knock someone's head off. And dadgone, if Toby and LaRon didn't go ahead and clean up before I even got there. Man, I need something to fight." But no, the worship team, they got to clear out all the cobwebs. I don't have anybody. Well, how many of y'all know it's a good problem? When the worship drives the enemy back and off and away, that's a good thing. So Daniel had frame of mind not to worry, not to fret. In that context, he went into his room. He went up into it And he thanked God. He found reason somehow to give thanks to his God just as he had done before. Ooh, I like that. In other words, in the time and the day of trial, he reverted back to form. You don't hit a snag or a trial and then think, oh, I better go after God. If we hadn't been going after God before the trial, when the trial comes, we'll be unaccustomed to what it means to go after God, and we'll feel like a fish out of water. Like, well, what does it mean to pray? How do you fast? What does it mean to take scripture and to push the enemy off and away? How does one do that? But it says here that he went up and he prayed three times a day, just as he had done before. I love that. So in verse 13, it says his accusers went to the king. After spying him out and reported to the king, he still prays, king, three times a day. Here they are, trying to get him in trouble. He still prays, even after your edict. He still does it. So number four is insistence. Insistence in the area of constant prayer. Insistent. He's like, I'm not going to be pushed off my position. I'm going to keep on keeping on. And he remained in constant prayer. So the power of innocence and prayer and trust in God, faith, therefore the lions could not touch him. God's power is greater than the power of his creatures. Also, we just see down here in verse 16, as we just kind of skim through this chapter, it said the king then gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. You know the story. The king said to David, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. The king didn't want to do this. He was distraught. But he knew that Daniel had this relationship with the Lord. At first, in verse 19, at first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel probably answers in the dark because he probably can't see. It's dark. Daniel, you there? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was so overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. I love that, Michael, when you came up. You know, wasn't a lot of scarring going on here. I mean, it's like, I love, no wound was on the man. Love it. The power of innocence. Prayer, trust in God, faith. Lions couldn't touch him. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Moving on back to Hebrews 11, again, who shuts the mouths of lions. Verse 34 says, and quench the fury of the flames. By faith, quenching the fury of the flames. And we'll go faster with these next two. So obviously our minds, when we think about this predicament, would go probably to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in a certain sense, there are other characters that did this. In one particular context, even Moses, the intercessor, did this. In Numbers 11, 1 through 2, it reads, now the people complained, this is the Israelites, about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So he was able to appease God's wrath and judgment through prayer. So number five would be assistance. Assistance, which is the intercession of others. Here you have Moses, the intercessor. he realizes Israel is going to get their booty kicked. They deserve it. They're a complaining bunch. God is sending fire down. But Moses begins to assist his friends. How many of y'all know we need friends on occasion to lift our burden? There are times when we're in the fight and we get a little weak sometimes, do we not? And sometimes when we get a little weak, we need to call someone and we need to just swallow our pride and say, can you go to bat for me? I'm weary. I'm weak. Can you just agree with me to help me get the walls up, to get the enemy off my back? And the power of agreement is in fact powerful. You know, we say one will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put what? Not 2,000, 10,000. That's amazing multiplication. One will put 1,000 and you think, all right, I'll get some added help. So with two, we can maybe put then 2,000. No, 10. One will put 1,000. Two, the agreement can put 10,000. There's something about yoking together and getting harnessed with other believers in unity, pushing in a certain direction. It has exponential ability to push the enemy off and away. So there are times we just, as Ringo Starr said, need a little help from our friends. You know, we just need to call on a brother when we're in trouble. We need to call on a sister. We need to say, hey, would you stand with me? Pray for me in this. This act, it appeased God. But prayer by others also breaks warfare off. Enter stage right prayer again, this time by others. Of course, our minds do go to the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3. We know the story here about the image that was set up in Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. We're familiar with the story, and the protocol was that when the musical instrument sounded, everyone was to bow down and to worship the image. And we can pick it up here in verse 17. We'll go back up to verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, and that was going to be the punishment. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into the blazing fire. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. I love verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Amazing. Our God is able to save us. But just so we can go on the record, even if he doesn't, not going to bow down to your idol. Not going to bow down to your idol. In other words, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out my way, not your way. I'm not going to bow down. Someone once said, whatever we compromise to keep will ultimately lose. So if we stay the course, looking to God, leaning on him, he'll show up as the fourth man in our predicament. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude changed toward them. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up, throw them into the furnace. They were wearing ropes. They had their trousers, turbans, and other clothes. They were bound and thrown into the furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unashamed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Matthew Henry recounts, quote, "Never was the grace of faith more severely tried, nor ever more gloriously rewarded." So number six, I was on this ENCE or ANCE theme, and I thought, well, I want to say they were steadfast, but it doesn't flow with the rhythm here. So I want to say steadfastness. But I thought, no, obstinance. They were obstinate. So obstinance, refusing to move or compromise. When we are obstinate in a holy way, because I know this can take on a negative connotation, you know, bullheaded, strong-headed. But when we're strong-headed under righteousness, the fourth man shows up. God himself shows up. Where we make our decree, I cannot be bought. I will not be seduced. I will not be bribed. You cannot threaten me with my own life because I've already laid it down. So if I've already laid it down, I'll not pick it back up. As Ephesians 6 declares, having done all to stand, therefore stand. So back to Hebrews 11. First, by faith, they shut the mouths of lions. Amazing. This is all by faith. Secondly, by faith, quenching the fury of the flames. And then verse 34, escaping the edge of the sword. When I think of escaping the edge of the sword, there are many characters in Scripture. I think of David, who escaped the sword of both Goliath and King Saul. Both. The enemy and the demonized madman, you know, King Saul. He escaped both. When King Saul hurled that sword or that spear at David, he didn't give it back to him. Say, hey, you missed. Try again. I mean, you know, he was by faith deflecting and moving and saving his life. I also think of David's mighty men who were mighty in battle. Read about them. I think about Esther, Mordecai, the Jews, and Haman, who hung on his own gallows that he had built. Matthew Henry again recounts, quote, "The swords of men are held in the hand of God, and he blunts their edges." Our trust, our faith takes a hold of the hand of God, which has a hold of the hands of men. God allows himself to be prevailed upon by the faith of his people. By the faith of his people. Again, we've been given the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. So resistance, persistence, innocence, insistence, prayer, assistance, on and on and on. Steadfastness. They hold us, protect us, and get the walls up around our lives. Let's just conclude here with Psalm 91 here, and we'll be done. You doing okay today? There's a place in God where we find safety. We're not without remedy. This is a powerful chapter. When you're forlorn, when you're harassed, get this bad boy out and just begin to read it to whatever is coming your way. There's nothing like reading Scripture to God, and there's nothing like reading Scripture to your opponent. There is an opponent, an adversary who's out there. And we take the authority that's invested in this word, and we turn the logos into rhema, where it becomes alive, and we begin to declare it out of our mouth. And as we do, something crystallizes on the inside of us, and there's a bucking up and a confidence and an assurance that all is well. But I love this in verse 1 of Psalm 91. He who dwells or parks or abides. Can you say dwells? In other words, we don't just frequent here once in a while. He who dwells in the shelter. I can't even get far before I have to stop. And what does a shelter do? It covers. It protects. He who dwells there. See, I want to dwell in the shelter so that I'm covered. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. See, he'll deal with the bully. We can be at rest. We're dwelling in the shelter. I will say, I love this. This is where our mouth is employed, where our mouth is engaged. There are those times we need to take the Word of God, not merely read it, but we need to declare God's word right out of our mouth, it becomes a two-edged sword. Here the psalmist said, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So we must say it sometimes. God, you're my refuge. God, you're my fortress. In you will I trust. Ooh, I love that. And I think angels just surround that kind of confession. I think the power of God comes upon that declaration and that confession. See, He inhabits the praises of His people. He will come and endorse that declaration that is true and right and real. I will say these things. Verse 3, surely, in other words, of course, He will save you from the fowler snare, from the deadly pestilence. Verse 4, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. I mean, I know this sounds odd, but there have been times ministering before, I've just kind of seen a feather go through the air, and I'm like, what's that all about? And all of a sudden, I just remember this scripture. Under His wings, He will protect. We will find refuge. His faithfulness, not our faithfulness, His faithfulness will be our shield and rampart. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. You say, oh, there's all kind of things stalking in the darkness. Let them stalk on. Nor the plague that destroys at midday. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. It's always that way. There's always stories of those that got wiped out. There's always the stories and the point. Yeah, but what about so-and-so? Yeah, there's always carnage everywhere you look. That's why you can't go there. You got to stay on this word. You got to declare this word. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe, not hypothetically in theory. No, you will observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, conditional. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. There's an if and a then. If you do this, then this will happen. Verse 11, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Angels are real. Loose them. Commission them on your behalf. Lord, I just pray you cause your angels to gird me up. Hem me in. Hedge me up. Surround me, Jehovah Shammah. You said that even as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so my God surrounds the righteous. These are great prayers. Verse 13, what says rather back in verse 12, they will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. Not the lion trampling on you. No, you will trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You'll tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and serpent. This is our position in Christ. Why? Verse 14, because He loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him. Why? For he acknowledges my name. Do you acknowledge his name here today? He will call upon me and I will what? Answer him. I will be with him in trouble. See, God does all of this due to love. It's not about me huffing and puffing, Rocky Five, Rambo, Marlboro Man, macho. No, He loves me. I can be at rest and take His word and rest in the protection of my Father. I will deliver him and honor him. Verse 16, with long life. Can you say long life? This is the word of the Lord. Declare it out of your mouth. With long life will I satisfy him. Not with long life will you just barely get by and be miserable and just try to hold on to the end. No, I'll satisfy him. Satisfy him and show him my salvation. Wow, who wouldn't sign up for this? This is our inheritance. Let's stand to our feet. By faith, they shut the mouths of lions. By faith, they were able to quell the flames of the fire and escape the edge of the sword. I know this seems like pie in the sky, but it's real. And it still happens today. In Mark 16, it talks about how drinking the deadly poison will not hurt. Of course, not presumptuously. You don't tempt the Lord. I mean, there's stories of missionaries that have been poisoned, didn't even know it, and found out later after whoever, the witch doctor, whoever was converted. Oh, by the way, they poisoned your foot. Didn't even know it. Didn't touch them. Had no impact. There was a shield around them. Lord, we just allow the walls to go up around us today. We declare out of my mouth, I will say the Lord is my refuge, my strong tower of deliverance. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run unto it and are safe. And are safe. Lord, we declare today, you're our safety. You're our protection. You gird us up. You hem us in. You hedge us up. We just declare every benefit of the cross, every benefit that we receive through faith, just like these men, like Samson, like David, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these patriarchs of old, we ask you that we can move in the same spirit of faith. Teach us the weapons of our warfare. Day by day, Lord, you said, inch by inch, we take the land. Inch by inch. We may not be literally shutting lions' mouth, but there are things that come against us where inch by inch, we're learning our warfare and we're becoming more victorious one day at a time, one day at a time. Lord, we commit our lives to you and trust you with all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Michael, thank you for your big testimony and story today. I encourage you to just take the same God that helped him is going to help you and I. Amen. Go ahead. You can give God a shout of praise.